Bible Church. So, let me call them up here. So as I call your name, they'll come on up, and we can line up right here. All right, guys. Ellie Begornia, Lyra Vega, Nathan Ching, Sarah Valencia, and Marcus and Michelle Powell. All right. Well, you guys can come right in the middle. Don't be shy. All right. As they are here before you, I want to read a passage. I told them I would do this. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These brothers and sisters have committed to us to be a member of Redeemer Bible Church. And I want to remind you, dear saints, I see you members of Redeemer Bible Church, that just as much as they are making a commitment to you, you must make a commitment to them. That you would be diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. That you would welcome them as family members of your own and treat them as such. So welcome them into your homes. Welcome them into your lives. And welcome them into this local body of Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are good and you are kind. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless each one of these as they commit to us. May we commit to them. May we be a blessing to them and they to us. Oh Lord, may we thrive even more as a church because they're coming on and joining as members. I pray, Lord, that you'd use these dear saints greatly in your kingdom through this local church. And may we be the body of Christ to minister to them, especially in times of need, in times of difficulty. May we be the hands and the feet of Christ to them. And, oh Lord, may we be bonded to them, Lord, even greater so than any of our family members. The bond that the Spirit brings is eternal and permanent. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And, Lord, that you would be with them as they join us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys can sit down. Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read from Matthew 6, verse 32 to 34. We're finishing off the chapter this week. Lord willing. Matthew 6, verse 32 to 34. "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The title of this sermon is First Things First. First Things First. Of course, my desire this morning is that you, dear Christian, would be free to seek Christ's glory first. That you would be free to seek Christ's glory first. And the question is, free from what? Well, the passage tells us, free from anxiety, free from worry. If you're filled with anxiety and worry, dear saint, then you cannot seek Christ's glory first. Your attention will be divided. You've probably seen one of those videos online where the person has a jar and there's like some ping pong balls and then there's some little pebbles and then there's sand. And, you know, the goal is they got to fit all that stuff into the jar, right? And so as this, you know, the video, I'm sure you've seen it, they try and put the sand in first and then the small pebbles and then they can only fit maybe two or three of the ping pong balls in there and it doesn't all fit. The point is, you know, that you have to start with the big things first, put all the ping pong balls in there and then put the smaller pebbles in there and then those kind of fill in the gaps and then you put the fine sand into the jar and then that really fills everything in the jar and now everything can finally fit into the jar. That's often given as an illustration of our lives, right? That we have to make sure and have our right priorities. We have to do things in the right order, take care of the most important things first, and then the smaller things of life will have space and be able to fit in their proper place. Well, that's, in some sense, what Jesus is telling us in this passage. We have to have the right priorities in our life if our lives are going to be free from anxiety and worry, and if our lives are going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. When we don't order our lives the way that Christ tells us, we open ourselves to anxiety. We looked at this last week. We looked at the first part of this passage last week. And just a reminder, worry or anxiety means to be overly concerned about something or someone. It's where your thoughts are preoccupied. The most basic meaning of anxiety is when your mind is divided. Literally, that's what the Greek is. Two words that come together and it communicates a divided mind. When your mind is divided, your thoughts are torn apart and your attention is distracted. Now we saw again last week that in verse 25 through 31 that Jesus addresses the three basic necessities of life, food, drink, and clothing. And through a series of four questions throughout that passage, he reasons with us and shows us, explains to us very kindly and patiently why the Christian should not be anxious. He says at the end of verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's the first question. And then verse 26, are you not worth much more than they, speaking of the birds? That's the second question. Verse 27 is the third question. It says, who of you, being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Can you live 1 hour longer just by being worried and anxious? The answer is no. That's the third question. The fourth question comes towards the end of verse 30. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Speaking of our need for shelter and for clothing, the basic necessities of life. So through this series of four questions, Jesus approaches his followers and reminds us Dear saint, you do not need to be worried. Sure, there are many things to be worried about in this life, especially the most important things. But if you understand who you are in Christ, who your Father is towards you, if you understand the futility of worry itself, then you will see that you have nothing to worry about, truly. Jesus gently reasons with us. And again, in verse 31, he sums up that whole first section. Again, in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? He addresses those three basic necessities of life again. And he says it this time, do not worry then. He says it in what seems like a much kinder, gentler way. In verse 25, he just tells us straight up, don't worry, don't be anxious. That's a command. If you worry, if you're anxious, then that's a sin that you need to repent of. Of course, it's a difficulty, just like any other sin that we struggle with, isn't it? But God is gracious, and he'll help you have victory over that. But now in verse 31, he says, why would you worry then? Literally, the Greek is more of almost a question, but literally it is, may you not worry. Instead of do not worry, thou shalt not worry, he says, may you not be anxious. Coming alongside us as a gentle shepherd, as a good shepherd, our Lord says to you, dear saint, do you see now that you really shouldn't worry? Have I convinced you yet? So the question is then, well, what do we do in this life? I mean, if I'm not worried and busy providing and making money and you know, figuring out the next thing I'm going to eat and drink and wear, well, then what do I do? Do I just let go and let God? Should we all just quit our jobs and trust God will feed us and fill our closets with clothes? Jesus tells us what to do. He says in verse 32, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We must keep our eyes fixed on our priority in Christ, being confident of our provision from God, resting in him to give us our peace. Those are our three points this morning: our priority, our provision, and our peace. First of all, our priority, verse 32 and 33. For all these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus here masterfully gives the solution to our anxiety. You see, if anxiety is when your mind is divided, when your thoughts are torn apart, if anxiety is when your attention is distracted, then Jesus here is calling us to have undivided minds, singularly focused on the kingdom and righteousness of Christ. That's the solution. Focus on him. Fixate on him. Drive with everything that you have on him, to his glory. That's a solution. He says, verse 33, seek first. We'll deal with the rest of the wording here next, but I want to just take apart, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to dissect that and for us to really understand that so that we can understand this whole passage well. He says, seek first. The point there is to strive for, to earnestly desire above all else. Practically speaking, it is to devote ourselves with serious effort to realize a central desire in our lives. It is to aim at a goal in order to reach that goal. It is to have such a want, a wishing, a longing for something that you practically in your life act in such a way that you might attain it. So we do this with everything, with so many things, don't we? You want to save up money to go on a vacation. You're going to say no to Starbucks and whatever else, Chick-fil-A. And you're going to save up and you're fixated on that goal. Whatever it takes, we're going on this trip. It affects the rest of your life. Notice the connection between verse 33 and verse 24. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And he boils it down. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's the context of this whole passage. It's about your money. It's about what you do with what God has entrusted to you. That phrase, your money, should have a little asterisk by it. It's not really your money. It's God's money that he's letting you use for a time. You're borrowing it. And he says, look, you cannot serve wealth and God. Why? Because imagine a slave trying to obey two masters. What is he going to have? A divided mind. Torn thoughts. He's going to be distracted. If he focuses on one, he can't do the other. If he focuses on the other, he can't do the one. That's the point. So anxiety is when you are trying to serve yourself and God at the same time. That's why you're so anxious, Christian. Because you're not fixated on Christ. He's not the main thing. Oh, sure, you say he is, but look at your life. You're filled with anxiety. You're worried about this and that. Why? Because you're trying to live like you have two masters. Trying to play both sides of the fence. Your mind is divided. The divided mind is really a divided allegiance. The divided mind is in reality divided allegiance. It's divided priority. It's divided between what I think is important and what God says is important. You see? Our loyalty, dear church, your loyalty to Christ will be tested in this life. Don't be surprised. It will be tested. And you must remember, when he says, seek first, that is a present imperative. That is, that the imperative part means it's a command. It's imperative that you do this. Not an option. It's not that second level of Christianity. It is Christianity. You understand that? To be a Christian is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it is a present imperative, meaning it is ongoing. This is an ongoing, unending command, freshly given to you, dear child of God, each day. It is to be a consistent attention to his kingdom and his righteousness, continuous obligation to his kingdom and his righteousness. One pastor says, the cause of worry is seeking the things of this world, and the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. This is what it means to be a Christian. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. This is what it means to be a Christian, that you have died and your life is in Christ now. Your life is not found in this world. Your life is found in heaven above, where Christ is seated. That is the focus and the direction of your life. He says, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. As we've seen already in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a kingdom of this world, because it is from above. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we pray for God's kingdom, for Christ's kingdom to come, if it was already in this earth? Why would we ask God for him to grant that his kingdom would come into this world and be more manifest in this world if it's not from this world? It has to come from outside to this world. We are to seek his kingdom, not our kingdom. Now, this is in contrast to what is often heard in so-called churches, telling us to seek out our blessing. You're not commanded to seek out your blessing. You're commanded to seek first his kingdom, Christian. And guess what? The blessing is the kingdom. You see that? Christ is not a genie for you, Christian, to manipulate, to get something out of. He is king. And if you're a Christian, he's your king. One author says, Basileia, the Greek word for kingdom here, does not refer to a geographical territory, but to a dominion or rule. God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule, and therefore to seek first his kingdom is to seek first his rule, his will, his authority. Over who? You. Me. Over his people. You pursue that? Do you pursue a life that is more and more under the reign of Christ? Do you pursue a life that is more and more in line with his will and his authority? Do you pursue a life that seeks the spread of that reign and that authority over more and more people's lives around you through the gospel? Or are you seeking your kingdom? Just a few things on what it means to seek first his kingdom. It means to seek obedience to Christ's commands. Obedience to Christ's commands. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So just saying I'm a Christian doesn't get you into heaven. You have to show it. I'm not saying you have to earn your salvation, but you have to show it. We throw around the phrase, once saved, always saved. It's better said, once saved, always changed. Because that's what happens to you when you're saved. You're changed. You're transformed. You're radically made new. We're not putting lipstick on a pig. We are transforming a pig into something entirely different. Seeking first his kingdom means obedience to Christ's commands. Seeking first his kingdom is seeking service in Christ's kingdom as well. Service in Christ's kingdom. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me, Paul says. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Guess who's the soldier? You and me, your saints. Guess who's the master? Guess who's the one that enlisted us? It's Christ. He's the general. He's the captain. He's the leader of the Lord's army. Right? And we are his army. We are his soldiers. That means don't get entangled with the affairs of everyday life. You have been enlisted into service. And so serve your king, dear saint. Serve him. Seek first his kingdom. To seek first his kingdom also means to seek the spread of Christ's salvation. To seek the spread of Christ's salvation. Of course, Matthew 28, 19, 18 and 19, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our commission, dear church. That's your commission. Not my job to do that for you. That's your commission upon you as a follower of Christ, is to seek first his kingdom by seeking the spread of his salvation. And what a wonderful salvation it is. Amen. To seek it, to spread the good news. It's good news that we have, church. People got to know this. People have to know that Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and lived perfectly, the spotless lamb. And he, at the end of his life, was sacrificed as the spotless lamb in our place, receiving, bearing the brunt, the full brunt of the eternal wrath of God, and sustaining himself because he's God in flesh there on the cross. He doesn't crumble under the weight. He absorbs it all. And there on the cross, every ounce of our sin, every iota, every aspect of our sin, even the eternal, unending judgment of hell that should have gone to you and I, dear Christian, was spent on Christ there. He absorbed an eternity of hell in the place of sinners there in a few hours on the cross. So that at the end of his life, with his last breath, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, there on the cross when he was forsaken, that's the essence of hell, is to be eternally forsaken by God. That's what hell is. Oh, dear sinner, don't you understand what you are playing with? You are going to be rejected by him and forsaken by him for all eternity. You won't know any bit of his goodness. There will be nothing good for all eternity for you. No sparing of his wrath. It will be eternal unending torment. But Christ swallowed all of that for you. He drank the cup of God's wrath. That's the good news. He did that for us so that we wouldn't have to. The Father treated the Son as if he lived like us so that he could treat us as if he lived like the Son. That's the great exchange. That's the glorious trade of the gospel. And so to seek first his kingdom is to seek the spread of that good news. Oh, it's good news. Why are we quiet about it, church? Why are we shy? Oh, God, forgive us. He says not only seek first his kingdom, he says seek first his righteousness. As Jesus has already taught us, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, the righteousness that we are to seek is a righteousness that begins in the heart. Righteousness, Christian righteousness, is a matter of the heart first and foremost. Matthew 6:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We must long hunger and thirst. We must long for his righteousness to govern our hearts. Again, this is in contrast to so many so-called churches that tell us that righteousness is optional for the Christian. Isn't that how it's treated so often in so-called churches, where righteousness would be really good for you if you could get around to it someday? No, once again, to seek first his righteousness is the essence of Christianity. It's what it is to be a Christian. So many people buy into the lie that as long as you say that you have Jesus in your heart, and as long as you prayed that sinner's prayer long ago, it doesn't matter how you live. You're safe. You're okay. You got fire insurance. That's false. That's a false gospel. A tree will be known by what? Its fruit. So, dear ones, if you said that sinner's prayer long ago, good for you. But did you mean it? And how do I know if you meant it? Then you're going to have fruit. Because a tree is known by its fruit. What kind of tree are you? Now, going to church and warming a seat is nothing more. It could be nothing more than just simply taping fruit to a tree. You go to your backyard, you go to an orchard, and you start taping apples to trees. Are they apple trees? I have a tree in my backyard. It's supposed to be a pomegranate tree. That's what the app tells me anyways. But I don't know that because I haven't seen one fruit come from it yet. Could just be I don't know, some bush. I don't know. I'm not convinced yet. Right? Because I haven't seen fruit. What good is that tree? Well, I'm patient with it, sure. But you see, a tree is known by its fruit, dear ones. The most basic desire of the Christian is to obey Christ. That is just so essential to what it is to be a Christian. That's the change. The gospel is deliverance from sin. It is deliverance from the wrath of sin, the punishment of sin, of course. But it's also deliverance from the power of sin in your life. It's a whole package deal. How do I know? How does a Christian know? How can I have more assurance that I will be saved, that I am saved from the wrath of my sin? Is if I can look at my life and see, by God's grace, I can see measures where I have been saved from the power of sin in my life. And if I don't see that in my life, then I don't have assurance of that in the future, of being saved from the wrath of God in the future for my sin. They go hand in hand. To seek first his righteousness is to seek righteousness at the heart level. Matthew 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can we be more righteous than scribes or Pharisees? It's when the righteousness is a product of a heart that has been transformed. It comes from the inside out. The Pharisees were known for righteous deeds. They'd put all of us to shame. They were known for their righteous deeds. They were way more godly than you or me. They had it down. They made extra rules because the rules that were there were, you know, they felt like they got them. So they had to make extra rules for them to follow. We're trying to find loopholes. How does our righteousness exceed theirs? The righteousness of the heart, where we love God and are devoted to him, and it shows, it comes out. To seek first his righteousness also means to seek greater hatred for sin in our mind, heart, and conduct. Psalm 119, verse 128. Psalm 119, verse 128. Says, therefore, I deem all your precepts concerning everything to be right. I hate every false way. What that says is the Christian is one who looks at the scriptures and says, you know what, God? You're right. I need to stop. And you know what? You're right that I shouldn't be doing this, saying that, seeking this, thinking that. You're right. Help me, God, to hate that sin. Seeking first his righteousness also means to seek greater practice of practical righteousness. Practice of practical righteousness. Matthew 6:1 again. Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on in the rest of chapter 6 to call us as his followers to practice practical righteousness, not for the sake of men, but for the sake of God, not to impress men, but to show how we love God. But it comes out practically, such as chapter 6 tells us, such as giving to the poor, giving to the kingdom, praying to God, fasting, knowing God more. That's what it means to seek first his righteousness. One author says, to give priority to God's kingdom means to give our first allegiance to him as king. And righteousness is the way of life which results from this decision. This is what he's saying. To be a Christian is to give our wholehearted allegiance to Christ as our king, and righteousness is what it looks like when we make that choice. When we decide and resolve, Christ, I'm going to live like you're my king. Now, lest we lose sight of the fact that seeking Christ's kingdom and righteousness is what gains approval to God, with God. Lest we lose sight of that, of the fact that that is not true, that seeking Christ's kingdom and righteousness is what gains approval from God. I want to remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13. He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So which is it, Jesus? Do you want me to be righteous, or do you want me to just admit that I'm a sinner? Well, yes. The answer is yes. I mean, if you think about it, think about it. After the Sermon on the Mount, and after some time, where does Jesus end up? He ends up on the cross, right? So he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, something that people say, well, that's what I got to do. I got to be moral. I got to be righteous. I got to, you know, live this perfect life, or, you know, live a decent, good, moral life. And that's how I get to heaven. Well, then why, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, does he go to the cross? It's because no matter how much you try, dear one, you can't get your way to heaven. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. This is for believers. This is for those who have placed their faith in Christ for their salvation, placed their trust in what Christ did for them on the cross. And now he says, okay, now that I've forgiven you, now that you're in the kingdom, here's what it's like to live in the kingdom of Christ. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Secondly, and I got to rush through this. Secondly, verse 32 and 33, our provision. In a masterful way, Jesus, the wise counselor, teaches us the essence of why we should not worry. I'm going to plow through this. Where the Gentiles, that is unbelievers, verse 32 and 33, where the Gentiles, the unbeliever, works and tires themselves to the bone in order to gain material things, our Heavenly Father graciously provides them to his children. And so, Christian, you can trust that these things will indeed be added to you as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Where those who are without God are so preoccupied with the temporal and the vain things of this world, the people of God, the church, is to be preoccupied with the eternally significant things of God, like his kingdom and his righteousness. And where the unbeliever in his life is a life of unrest and constant toil, both physically and spiritually, the child of God can enjoy rest in the complete trust that their Heavenly Father loves them and cares for them. And as we remember that God the Father knows what you need, he says it. He knows what you need. We can know that he is ever watchful and attentive to our needs. They will be added to us. And therefore, church, you can be freed up. With all your anxiety, you can be freed from that to be watchful, attentive, whole-minded towards God's kingdom and his righteousness. And as we remember that God is actively seeking to be faithful, actively practicing faithfulness, rather, to seek out our provision for all these things and accomplish it, let our response back to God be to actively and faithfully seek the glory of Christ in his kingdom and his righteousness, being consistently attentive to the advancement of his kingdom and his righteousness. And as we see that God not only knows every detail of what we need, even the things that you're not even aware of the things that you need. Even as he knows all that you need, we can have great encouragement that our God also acts according to our need. that He graciously provides. And all these things will be, not might be or should be, but will be added to you, dear Christian. So in the words of George Mueller, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Do you see? That's why he says in verse 30, O you of little faith. And lastly, our peace. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus ends here with a simple statement. We do not, cannot know what tomorrow brings, dear ones. Notice that tomorrow and each day may still have troubles. Do you see that? The Christian is not given freedom from troubles, but freedom from the anxiety that those troubles bring. It's not your business. It's not our business to know what tomorrow holds for us. The Father has already planned what will happen tomorrow, dear saint. And what He has in store for His people is always good. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He knows what tomorrow brings. You don't. Don't worry about it. He's up to good. Not He's up to no good. He's up to all good. He won't withhold one good thing from you, dear Christian. Do you understand that? And maybe to suffer, maybe to be without something for a bit is the best thing for you. Maybe. So today, dear church, is all the responsibility that God gives you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that freeing? All He gives to you to be responsible for is today. Amazing. Each day has enough to deal with, doesn't it? So what should you do today then? Well, read above. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what you do today. Tomorrow, that'll worry about itself. And when tomorrow becomes today, guess what? I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness today. See how simple it is. See how freeing it is. Oh, dear saints, be free from anxiety and worry so that you would freely seek Christ's glory. We must keep our eyes fixed on our priority in Christ, being confident of our provision from God and resting in Him to give us our peace. And if you do this, dear saint, God will give you peace of mind and heart. He will give you more and more freedom from the bondage of anxiety. And you can say, as the hymn writer says, great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to pray that You will help us to trust You. Help us to believe that if we stop worrying, stop being distracted, stop trying to live two different lives, we would just stop it and be wholehearted to You, that You will really take care of us, that You will really provide for us. God, I pray that you would help us to have that kind of faith, so that we will be free, Lord, to seek first your kingdom, to seek first your righteousness. Oh, what a good life that would be for us. How sweet it would be if we could just be free to do that. God, that's what you want for your children. Pray that you would grant it by your Spirit. Give them power. Give them the help that is needed. Give them the faith that is required to do this. Pray that you would be exalted in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.